Amen. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Every time they sing that song, they're singing and I'm praying, Lord, make it real to them. Lord, make it real to them that you love them. And I tell you, it only matters that Jesus loves you when you realize that you stand before him condemned. That you stand before God condemned, that the wrath of God abides on you, and that's when it matters that Jesus loves you. That's when it matters to you, right? And that's when it becomes very real to you. And my prayer is that the love of God will become very real to my children, and they'll sell out and serve God, serve the Lord all the days of their life. Amen. And so. I'm thankful for my family and thankful to be in church tonight, aren't you? John chapter 17, if you would take your Bibles tonight, let's look in the Gospel of John chapter 17. We're going to read this chapter in its entirety, and so I'll not ask you to stand. We'll read several verses, but I want to read the whole chapter and then give you what the Lord's put on my heart tonight. John chapter 17 and verse number 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be in church once again tonight. Lord, I thank you for what all's been done, and Lord, what we've been, Lord, allowed to partake in tonight. Lord, it's just good to be saved, good to serve you, and Lord, it's good to be in church, and Lord, be able to pray and sing praises unto you, be able to give, and Lord, it's a blessing to be able to preach tonight. And Father, I thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the opportunity to preach, and Lord, to be able to hear it taught and preached. Lord, we just praise you for all that you've done. Lord, I thank you for saving our souls, and giving us a church to come to, giving us one another, giving us the Spirit of God. Lord, I just thank you for all you've done. Father, I pray that you'd help now as we try to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give that special touch that makes preaching tonight. I pray that Jesus would be glorified in all that we do, that he would have the preeminence. And I pray that your will would be done. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've come now. Here we are. We're down to our final service here. This is our last day. This is our final service. And I've been thinking about this day, and been thinking about and praying about kind of what to do, and maybe what to preach, and just kind of praying that Lord give me something that would be maybe pertinent for the day and for the time here. And this passage here kept coming back to my mind, coming back to my heart, thinking about John 17. Now, we'd been going through the Gospel of John, obviously never made it to chapter 17, but I kept coming back to John 17 because what's taking place here is that what we've just read, this whole chapter, we've read a prayer of the Lord Jesus. And this is one of the last prayers of the Lord. He's coming down to the end of his ministry. And in fact, if you look back in verse number 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come." And so really what is about to take place here is that the Lord is about to face the crucifixion, and he knows it. And he knows that he shortly will be going to Gethsemane, and all that takes place there, he'll be betrayed what's his name? Judas. I went blank on his name there for a second. He'll be betrayed by Judas. And all that's going to take place there, he'll be arrested, falsely accused, and go through the mock trial, all those things. All those things are about to take place, and the Lord knows it. He knows what's about to happen. And as he's kind of winding down, coming down to the end of his ministry here, really about to do the most important thing in his ministry, but he's coming down to the end, knowing what's taking place, he begins to pray, and he prays to the Father. And I think it's always thought it was so interesting that knowing what's about to happen, knowing what is coming up in his life, he's, instead of there doing probably what all of us would be doing, "Oh God, help me," you know, instead, he's praying and he's interceding for us. He's thinking about you, and he's thinking about me, and he's thinking about his disciples. We're the ones that are on his mind, not even him. We're the ones that he's thinking about. I mean, what a Savior, isn't that right? I mean, even when he was on the cross, he was thinking about somebody else. You know, he was saving other people, and he was thinking about his mother, making sure she was taken care of, and concerned for that thief, and concerned for those that were there. I mean, he never thought about himself. Isn't that really something? I mean, nothing the Lord ever did, he did for himself. He only ever did the will of the Father. And he was only ever interested in others, and only ever interested in doing what the Father wanted him to do. But I've just always thought it was so interesting. It's always struck me that as you read his prayer, the Lord is really pouring out his heart as he's coming to the end of his ministry. And what I think we see in this prayer is the Lord pours out his heart to the Father. I think what we see is the deepest desires of Christ right here. You know, it's something how, you know, when a high pressure situation, you know, something very difficult we go through can always tend to bring these things out of us. My father-in-law, Hannah's dad, has managed a funeral home for years, and he has always said that a death always brings out the absolute best in people, or it brings out the absolute worst in people. And it's never anywhere in between. It's always the best or it's always the worst. And I mean, he's seen families fist fight and pull guns on each other over fighting over plants and stuff like that, you know. And then he's seen people, you know, handle it very, very well. And it's always one extreme or the other. And because it always, you know, with situations like this, always bring out those things that are the deepest in us. Isn't that right? And I think that's what we see here, the Lord. I think He's pouring out His heart, the heart to the Father. And I think what we see is the Lord really bearing His heart right here as He's praying. Pours out His heart. And as He pours out His heart, what we see is a desire for us, for you and for me. If, you know, you ever ask the question, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I mean, just look at where He is right now, knowing what He's about to face, and He's praying for you and He's praying for me. And these desires are marked by really two major things that you see right here. As you read through His prayer, there's two major things that I feel like the Lord's really praying over regarding His people. And the two things are, number one, harmony, and then unity. He's praying that His people will be in harmony together and that they'll be unified. And those seem to be the greatest desires that He has for His disciples, for anyone that is following Him on this earth. And as I thought about, you know, this being the last service, I mean, hopefully not the last message I'll ever preach here. I'm hoping whoever the next man is will book me for like a 2-week meeting, you know. I'm just kidding. But I'm praying, you know, just like you are, that God will put the right man here and that the Lord will keep you together and that the Lord will do a great work in this church. I really do. I want to see revival come to this place. And I want to see, you know, souls get saved and men called to preach and missionaries called to the mission field. I want to see the church just thrive in the days ahead. And I pray it will, and I believe it can, don't you? I mean, I didn't think it could. I mean, if you didn't think it could, we'd all go home. Isn't that right? But as I think about my desires for the church, it's so interesting how my desires for you and for the church and the days ahead as we're making our transition out, and no doubt the next man will be making his transition in. It's amazing how my desires for the church have seemed to kind of go right along with Christ's desires for His people here. And, you know, it's something how, you know, whenever you've got the Spirit of Christ, how you tend to think the way He thinks. Isn't that right? And now as I read through this again, read this passage, it's just like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you know, it's amazing how you want the same thing for the church that the Lord wants for His people. Now, what I want means very little compared to what the Lord wants. And so that's why we're going to look at Christ's desire, and it matters so much more than what my desire is. But right here we have the Lord's. If you ever wonder, what does the Lord want out of me? What is His desire for me? What is His desire for the church? I think we have it right here. This, of course, isn't exhaustive, but I think we have a pretty good picture. And I want to just mention a few things and kind of give you what's on my heart, and then we'll be done. But I want you to notice a couple of things here about Christ's deepest desires for us. The first thing I think we see here is that the Lord desires, more than anything else, He desires a perfect unity among His people. Look in verse number 21. Look at what He says. Now He's praying. He's talking to the Father. He says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And then verse 22, it says, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given unto them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And so over and over and over He's stressing that point and mentioning that He desires that the people, His followers, His people be one. And not just one with another, but He said that they would be one as I and you, as Christ and the Father. How could you be any more one than Christ and the Father? Right? But He's praying. His prayer is that we, or the church, would be one in that way. Now what you find in the Trinity, we know this, that in the Trinity you find this perfect pattern of unity and oneness.
The Father never does anything that the Son doesn't do, and the Spirit never does anything that the Father doesn't do. They are in perfect oneness. And as we've gone through John, we've seen that. You know, Jesus said, you know, over and over, dealing with those Pharisees and that religious crowd, you know, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If I say it, the Father says it. If the Father says it, I say it. I mean, everything about us is one. And so there's that perfect pattern of oneness, one with God. But the Lord wants us to be that oneness, have that oneness with each other. And you know, when you think about oneness and this perfect unity that the Lord's talking about, as you, if you were to ever study out unity in the Bible, real unity, it goes a lot further, goes way beyond just organizational unity. A lot of times we talk about, you know, having unity in the church, and people mean not fussing and fighting. But you know, you can smile and get along and even love each other and even have a good time around each other and still not have a true spiritual oneness with one another. Not be perfectly one. You got to have a genuine oneness. That's what the Lord desires. That's what the Lord wants. A holy love for God that forges an inward togetherness where everyone's heart is in the same place and everyone's motivated by the same thing and everyone has their eyes on the same goal and everyone's life, everyone's family, everything about everybody is going in the same direction. See, it's really a problem within a church whenever, you know, when all we do is we come together, we meet, we say amen, we worship, and then everybody just kind of goes their separate ways to their own separate life. Now, I know that there's a degree of that. I mean, we all have jobs. We all have different things going on in our life. But at the end of the day, listen, we're not all living separately and going different directions. Not if we're one in Christ like He's talking about here. All of our focuses and all of our motives and everything is really heading in the same direction. I'm not talking about building a compound and everybody moving on the compound together by any means. But I'm talking about a spiritual one. That's what the Lord is talking about here, that people would be one, their hearts would be one. Not everybody going in different directions, a perfect unity with the Lord at the center of it all. And so he prays for that perfect unity. But then the second great desire we see from the Lord here is not just a perfect unity, but he's praying for an effective testimony. And that perfect unity affects the effective testimony. You know, the church as a whole will never have an effective testimony if there's not unity within the church. You'll never have an effective testimony if there's not unity with the brethren. I mean, one of Jesus' deepest desires here is that the world would see Him through us. Right? He desires that. The world sees Christ, though, through our oneness. Through the fact that we are unified and together. That's one of the main ways that the world sees Jesus in His people. It's one of the main ways the world sees Jesus in the church. You know, a bad testimony is not just fighting in churches, but disunity in churches. Not just fighting amongst the brethren, but disunity amongst the brethren. See, there is a difference. There's a difference you can not be, you know, fighting it out all the time, but yet still not be unified. There's the difference. You can get along well and still lack spiritual oneness. And, you know, when we all live different ways, you know, ways that, you know, would be contrary to the Bible, well, what it does is it destroys oneness. When the preacher preaches one thing straight from the Bible, and we all know one thing to be true from the Bible, and we know what God expects, when we know these things, but we don't do them before the world, it destroys oneness. Because the Lord wants a testimony, but it destroys that testimony when the world looks to us, or the world looks to the church, or the people who belong to that church, and they look no different from the rest of the world. You know what the world says? They look at that and they say, well, there's really just nothing to that. That church is no different from any other church. Do you know that, by the way, that's pretty much the pretty standard view of the church in the world today? You know, some sprinkle and some dip, but we'll all hold hands and go to heaven together. You know, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, you know, I mean, yeah, there's a few little differences and you know, some of y'all got, you know, y'all got that loud music, and some of y'all got that old timey music, and some of y'all do it. And it's just, as far as they're concerned, it's just a different style here and there, and it's just a little bit different. But as far as they're concerned, it's pretty much the same. If you don't believe me, go ask somebody. Just go walk out there and ask. Hey, go out there and ask the average person in the average church even. I'm not even just talking about like unchurched. I mean, even just the average person in the average church. I mean, it's just, you know, kind of just preference. Most churches are the same and you know, with minor differences. And I'll tell you why. Because people go to church and they go through the motions of worship. But when they all go out, everybody, the world and the religious people, everybody blends in together and you can't tell the difference in anybody. They look the same, they dress the same, they watch the same movies, they talk about the same stuff, they're interested in the same things, their life's given over the same, and it just all blends together in this big melting pot, and nobody can tell a difference, and as far as they're concerned, it's all the same. And that's exactly what it emphasizes whenever we get one thing here, or we know one thing to be so right here, and go out there and do something different. The world looks at us and says, there is nothing to that. He's no different from me. She's no different from me. And they're always preaching to me about God wanting me to come to church and giving out them tracts and all that stuff. But I mean, man, they're not any different from me. No different from me. And it affects the testimony. It tells the world that we really don't believe what the Bible says. Isn't that right? By the way, you do practice what, just like, you do practice what you believe. That's like one preacher used to always say, you know, you do what you really believe. Everything else is just religious nonsense. If you really believe it to be true, I mean, then you will practice it. I mean, if we really believe, you know, these things to be real and legitimate and true, well, you do what you believe to be true. There's a guy I used to work with him. They take, you know, some of these old hard shell primitives, you know, some of them believe in head coverings, you know. Take 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11 or 12, either way, and they'll take that. And of course, you know, the word veil isn't even mentioned in the chapter, you know, but they take that to mean veil, you know, talking about hair, long hair and all those things and take that. And I mean, we went some rounds. I remember one period of time, man, we went rounds back and forth, how that's talking about head covering. Women are supposed to wear head coverings. And I'm trying to tell him, he's talking about hair. I mean, it's so obvious, right? We went round and round and round and round and round. And of course, I'm not going to convince him and he's not going to convince me. But here's the reality of it. He can say what he wants to, but I really don't have to convince him because his wife don't wear a head covering and his daughter don't wear a head covering and no one I know that he goes to church with wears a head covering. You do what you really believe. You can say what you want, but if you really believe it, you will do it and you will practice it. Amen. I mean, Jesus said, you know, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He said, this generation, he said, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We do. Listen, what we really believe, that's the stuff we do. And we show that to the world all the time. And the Lord's sitting here, He's in the final hours of His life. And He's pouring His heart out to the Father. And He's so concerned for us. And He's concerned that we would have an effective testimony. And that effective testimony is going to come through oneness. I mean, the world looks at what we're doing and says, there really isn't anything to that. And rightfully so, when it doesn't change our life. How can we walk around telling everybody that the Lord will change your life if it hasn't changed my life? If it won't affect the little things in my, why would anybody else believe that? I mentioned that poll they did a while back, you know, about, you know, church attendance historically low in America and people's confidence in the Bible's historically low and people's confidence in preachers is historic. All those things, all that's on decline right here in America. It's like only one in three people now even believes that the Bible's the Word of God, you know? I mean, and people's trust and confidence in men that call themselves preachers is historically low. And Brother Jamie said it, and I said the same thing, rightfully so. People's confidence in the church is historically low, and rightfully so. I get it. I understand. Because we even got people in good, supposedly fundamental independent Baptist churches that will, you know, say amen the old time way and say amen to the King James Bible and all these things and say that we believe all these things. But at the end of the day, a lot of people are just no different from what's out there. And the Lord is praying for an effective testimony. And that effective testimony comes through a perfect unity. Our heart being fixed on Him and being unified around that. These are the deepest desires of Christ. If He wants anything of you, if He wants anything of the church, He wants a perfect unity here. And He wants an effective testimony here. And then He prays for a glorious intimacy here. Look in verse number 22 again. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, this is what would be considered an eschatological statement. This is regarding end-time events. But, however, we can behold His glory. Now, He's praying that His people would be with Him where He is, that they may behold His glory. But, practically speaking, we can behold His glory. Now, He wants us to. The closer you get to the Lord, the more glorious He becomes in your eyes. And see, He desires to reveal Himself to you. That's what He's praying for here. The Lord desires to reveal Himself more and more and more to His people. He wants that for you. Do you know that's not just for the heroes of faith, what we'd call the heroes? That's not just for the Sammy Allens and the Stennett Blues and those great men that many of them made the cross. Now, it's not just for them. And it's not even just for men. It's for ladies too. Amen. It's for anyone who wants to behold the glory of God and do something for the Lord and be close to Him. He'll be just as close to you as you want to be with Him. See, we can have more than cold, dead religion and cold, dead church services. It comes with intimacy. When you've been reading your Bible, you've been praying, so you come and the assembly isn't just hearing the preacher, but it's spilling over what you've already been putting in of the Lord throughout the week. And the Lord desires that intimacy, not with the preacher, with you. Not just with somebody else, but with you. I tell you, most Christians, or at least self-proclaimed Christians, have no idea what they're missing out on by letting the preacher be the one that feeds them. I mean, by just letting church alone be what they live off of. You don't know what you're missing. You have no idea. You have no idea what you're missing out on if all you ever do is just let church feed you. A glorious intimacy. And then, last of all, I want to mention the deepest desires of Christ. He desires a divine charity. In verse 26, look at what it says. He says, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." He prays to the Father that the same love that the Father has in Him, He wants that same love to be in you and me. Jesus wants the love of God to be in love. That divine love, that agape love. Man's love is so self-centered and self-serving. It's all about self. But it takes a divine work of God to love the way God loves. Man simply does not have an understanding of divine love, but the Lord is praying here that we will. That's what the Lord wants. And you know, when you think about it, you think about this passage and think about the Lord's desires, you know, from one perspective, we have the ability to make sure His prayer is answered. He's praying to the Father. We know the Father's the one that answers prayers, but He's praying about us. And in a sense, you know, we kind of have the ability to answer that prayer because we have the ability to make sure our heart is right and within perfect unity. I mean, we have the ability through Christ to have an effective testimony. We have the ability through Christ to have this glorious intimacy. And all these things that He's praying for, we through Him have the ability to do it. And as I read these verses and I thought about it, my mind kept going back to this chapter and think, you know, these are really the same things I desire for the church. As we move on and our ministry comes to a close here and the next man comes here, I so desire that for a perfect unity here in the days ahead. That God would bind you together and keep and put your heart all in the same place and get you all headed in the same direction. Give you an effective testimony. As a result of that, have an effective testimony. Listen, a church will never have an effective testimony in a community until there's oneness and unity, until everybody's heading in the right direction. Never. And all these things, these are really the same things I desire. That glorious intimacy you talked about. Man, I desire that for you. I desire that you would know God and be close to Him and see the glory of God, not just in the preaching, but in your own life. All these things. Now, on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus prayed these things for you. And it just kind of begs the question, is there any area that I'm letting Him down? It makes me examine my own life. I think it all ought to make us examine all of our own lives and wonder, is there any of these things that I'm letting the Lord down? Am I the one that's hindering the unity in the church? Am I, because of hindering the unity, am I the one that's hindering the effectiveness of the testimony of the church? I mean, all these things, man, these are things we'll give an account for. Isn't that right? How would you like to stand before God with it on your record that you were the one that hindered the testimony of a church? Hindered the testimony of a church in the community because of your life. Man, that'd be very serious, wouldn't it? But this is what the Lord desires for us. And as, you know, your pastor heading on the way out, this is the same thing I desire for you too. I want to see God work here. See God do great things. And I believe with all my heart He can. I believe with all my heart He will. If we'll do the things that He desires of us. If we'll be what He wants us to be, He'll do a great work. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for helping us with it tonight. And Lord, I thank You, Lord, for our time here. And Lord, I thank You for helping us with Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd help it to be very real to us, Lord, that which You desire out of our lives. And I pray that You'd help us take it very seriously. Lord, I pray that You'd help and protect and bless the church in the days ahead. Lord, I pray that You would bind the church together. And Lord, any area of disunity, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God, Lord, would point it out in our hearts and our lives, and we would deal with it. Lord, that we might, the church might be able to go forward for the glory of God, Lord, and have an effective testimony and see You do a great work here in these days. Lord, I thank You for the service tonight. Lord, thank You for helping us and meeting with us. I pray that You bless now. Lord, in the altar call, bless as we sing. And I pray that You'd help us to do business with You, Lord, if You've dealt with our heart. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.